If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Isaiah. Two places to begin with today in Isaiah chapter 9 and chapter 61. This is part two of healing for warriors. And I was impressed to make a few introductory comments regarding what we're doing here and our goal, our aim, what we feel like we're supposed to be endeavoring to do before the Lord. And with that, the first thing I want to say, just by way of introduction, while you find those passages of Scripture, and that is that our method of delivery is with purpose. We could be preaching it, we could be exhorting it, we could be doing it with intensity and zeal, but I've been strongly impressed that when it comes to this thing of healing, we have to keep in mind that that's what we're after. Exhortation is important. Moving to action is important. But I'm reminded of a time, of one of many times, that God had been gracious to me and didn't allow me to end up completely crippled. But I had a construction accident many years ago and fell fair ways and was hurt pretty badly. And I went to a clinic and waited my turn, and the doctor came in and they cut my boot off, and it was pretty obvious I had severe damage. There was no doubt about it, but he decided to do the old-fashioned way, and he started bending and grabbing, and I mean, he was just as rough as could be. And I think back on that sometimes, and I realize that that was his method. But you know, there's some wisdom to understanding how to approach a thing when it comes to healing. There are times when we have to be stern and strict with somebody to get them to practice what it takes to be healed. And let's just say in the physical realm. But the method of delivery is about what we're aiming for, and that is to declare what God says in His book about healing for warriors. And so these times that we're spending together are not just about the method of delivery by way of introduction, but a means to an end. And so it takes some time. And the idea is we're trying to lay it out. Would you put into your mind, as we talk about healing for warriors, and the picture I have that we can use is a physical healing. In other words, let's say someone has suffered severe injuries in combat. Well, in many cases, the things that are done for them the first 24 to 72 hours are completely unaware to the warrior. And so I would say that if you're taking notes here and studying a little bit, that God could use you to help heal warriors. And many times what you're doing in the early stages, they're not even aware that's what you're doing. It's not trickery. It's the fact that a person can be physically wounded and need help that they're not even conscious of. But a person can be emotionally and mentally and spiritually wounded. And it can be like Job in the early days. And if his friends had understood this need for companionship and compassion and the need for empathy, then they could have been a tool that would have gone down in God's book in history. So it's a means to an end. It's a mindset that we're after that is so important. It's so, so very important. It's a mindset. A mindset, first of all, on the behalf of anyone who's been wounded or has a suspicion they're wounded. You know, physical wounds are a challenge to get over, and that would include what we're talking about here. And I am aiming at warriors, primarily earthly warriors, men and women who've been in combat, been injured physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And all those things weave together. And we're after a mindset. It's not the same mindset as you'd get if you went to an earthly counselor. It's not. They must use, now understand this, there must be some similarity. And they must use some things that are very similar, for if they did not, they could not be effective, because it was God who made us and understands how we go. And I asked you to turn to Isaiah, and I guess by way of introduction, let's do something first. Put something in there and come to Luke 11. Luke 11. We will talk about this at length perhaps another time. But I do want to put before you a picture that has helped me a lot in life. And this picture is something that the world uses in counseling, but they don't know where they got it from. And they have a lot of words for it, but they don't know where it came from. It's the way we are made. So understand that if some things are partly effective out in the world, their partial effectiveness is directly connected to how God made us. In Luke 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with these people who are throwing about accusations and stuff, you know. For example, in verse 17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." He said, I'm reading your mind, and you're convinced that the work I'm doing is by the devil. Verse 19, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Ironically, there would be some in those in that group of people there who were tempting him in verse 16 and verse 15. There would be some whose very sons had begun to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." And then he gives us a picture here, a very good, strong picture. In verse 21, beginning, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So picture that this man has a house, you can call it a palace, he has his place, okay? And he's armed. And he's armed enough that he can protect it. So when he keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. There is a measure of peace, there's a form of peace. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him," what does he do? This has happened in every nation where you conquer somebody who has been warmongering. You do this, the rest of this verse. "He taketh from him all his armor," would you mark the phrase, "wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Now, the lesson in verse 22 is this. Would you mark in your notes or in your Bible the armor of man? This is why a person can appear to have their life completely together. I mean, they have got it together. They have coped with life. They have dealt with life, it appears. And then when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it just looks like the bottom falls out or they fall apart, so to speak. Because when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. It's not the peace of God. It's an earthly peace, a peace kept by force by the armor of man. "When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted." Now, notice he's armed in verse 21 and he uses the armor in verse 22. Reading the Bible will expand your vocabulary in a good way. Reading the King James Bible, for example. Armory is where you put anything to do with armor. Armor is not just your vest and your helmet and the plates and stuff. It's also your weapons. It's everything. That's where ARM, armor, armed. And so you have arms, you bear arms. And the picture is that when we come to God, we have to let him take off our man-made armor wherein we trusted, the way in which we dealt with life, our identity, our so-called coping devices, the way we got through stuff, our mindset. We must come to God and say, "Lord, I need your way. You're stronger than me." And so he will begin to take away our armor. And when that happens sometimes, emotional things present a big problem to us. Mental things, financial things, but why? Is he trying to merely break us down? No. Well, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to do the same thing you do with any troop when you take them in and you begin to train them. And it's not just in boot that happens. It happens at stages along the way with elite soldiers. There are certain things that have to drop off. They have to go away. So in the very first stage, they'll take you in, and you all become the same. Why? Because the thing that threatens the team is all the personal identity that must be so strongly held to, because it's our man-made armor. And so we break the soldier down. Why? To teach them that they can have a different armor. For example, if they go in the Corps, they become a Marine. If they go in different branches or special forces, that's what they become. Later, that personality comes back out again, but in a different way. And there are certain things that must stay gone forever. And so that is one of the things we're looking at when we talk about this. You're in Luke 11, on the way back to Isaiah, hanging left a little bit, a few pages, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Healing for Warriors, part 2. Now, this is not psychology, but it does deal with your psyche. Psychology just comes from a simple Greek word called psuche. It just has to do with your soul. It's not psychiatry, yet it deals with your mind. Many a preacher, for example, needs healing. Many a preacher does. That doesn't mean that if the preacher is loud and boisterous or whatever, or like we get carried away at times, that doesn't mean that that's a sign of that. However, there are things that you hear preached or taught and you go, you know what? That dear brother needs some healing. And so understand that physically healing, returning to health takes effort, and so does any other kind of healing. Now, my burden is about warriors in particular. We live in a day when people are going off to war, and they're getting wounded, and they're fighting a war that's unique compared to most recent warfare. There are many ways in which this warfare today resembles some battles that are over 100 years old, and some of them over 200 years old. The kind of fighting where you can't be sure who the enemy is. You can't be sure what they're up to. And so this is about warriors specifically, but there is one thing that everybody, whether it be a gospel warrior, whether it be a military warrior, an earthly warrior, the one thing that is essential for all of us is the Lord. Now, if someone will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not lean on Him. Let's say they're saved, but they're not leaning on Him. That is a choice they have to make. And if they do so, they're going to need to find some man-made armor and some man-made ways. And I hope they get some help, because it's horrible to see somebody suffer. But I know from experience, and I know from observation, I know this, that the one thing that can make all the difference in the world is the Lord. Now, that's not just coming to an altar one time and praying like some of these people would have you think. And if you get up and everything's not okay, then you're just too high maintenance. That's foolish. When a man or woman is wounded, when a soldier, when a warrior is wounded, many, many, many times the recuperation is a lengthy process. Many of the things that they use now to amend people in car accidents and construction accidents and all those sort of things, they were developed during combat. They were developed in their initial stages as a way to deal with war wounds. And a physical wound can require mental, emotional, and spirit healing, because it changes your life. It may take away your mobility. It may take away your identity. It may take away many different things. And it may even cause others to pull back. But my subject today is about how the Lord relates to the wounded from war. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, verse 17. There was delivered unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is in Isaiah 61, which we'll turn to in a moment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those things that the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring the Lord sent Him to do, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived His earthly ministry, He died, He was buried. He made the restitution. He made the imputation. He made the propitiation. He ascended. He left us this ministry of healing too, in a right way. Notice these things. Heal the brokenhearted. Deliverance to the captives. Why, you can be physically captive, but you can be mentally and emotionally captive. Amen. Spiritually captive. He came to do that. He didn't come to do it in a spooky way, as many ministries are adhering to today. But he did come to do it. And in fact, the existence of those ministries shows me personally that he came to do it. It shows me personally that what he did, he came to do that. And the reason he came, we see it, is we see it all through this thing, how that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did do his ministry, people were healed in those ways of all sorts of things. Isaiah 61. The Lord Jesus Christ was quoting out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Get this, bind it up. You ever seen the old picture where the fellow's leg is messed up and they'll take two splints and tie it up? They bind it up. Or if you get certain wounds, you get wounded down in your groin area, you better get a tourniquet. You get wounded in your torso, you better get a tourniquet. Better stop that bleeding. You better bind it up. The Bible is so picturesque, the King James Bible. To bind up the brokenhearted. He binds up your heart. He stops the bleeding. He supports it. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the Lord stopped there. Why? Because he was talking about his first coming in Luke chapter 4. The rest of the statement is, and the day of vengeance of our God. And that's the second coming. Isaiah chapter 9, passage we have referred to already before. Have a look at it, please. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's read verse 5. We began with this in part 1 of Healing for Warriors. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. As we come to this, I want to say, first of all, I'm going to make maybe 3 or 4 just main ideas. This is part 2. This is part of the healing. You're not just going to get one shot when you go to the doctor. You're not just going to get them to do one thing and one visit and you're in and out. If you did, you weren't wounded much. Maybe had a little bruise or something. But if you ever get truly wounded, it takes a process. Amen. It takes a process. Years before I fell off that roof, I had injured my leg. I just got saved and I was helping with the ministry and I got injured hanging out with some young fellows. And it injured it pretty bad. I've had a few, okay? And I went to this doctor, and they put a cast on it and everything. And being young and foolish, before my 6 weeks was up, one day we were clowning around, and we got a little pickup game of softball going, and I got out there, and I played softball with that cast on. And so I crushed the cast, and blah, blah, blah. And I went back to that doctor. And he had asked me on the first time what I was doing, where I was living, told me I was training to be a preacher, and God saved me off the racetrack. And he was from India, and he looked at me in the eye, and he said, "Young man, you're being very foolish. How are you going to stand for God on one leg?" And I can picture his face and his words to this very day, and I guess that was about 38 years ago. Maybe 39. To this day, sometimes the Lord will say, "How are you going to stand for me on one leg?" In other words, you're not using too much common sense. And I would say to you that we must understand that if we want God's healing, warrior, if you've been hurt in multiple ways, if you want God's healing, endure here a little bit. Stick with it a little bit. Get a Bible out and listen. Number one, the partiality of the Lord towards the broken. It helps immensely to know that God Himself has a partiality towards people who are broken. In fact, there has never been a man that God used in any real way, and I mean just a believer, I don't mean you got to be some famous preacher or something, but there's never been a man or woman that God used that wasn't broken. God is partial towards people who go through brokenness. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That is Psalm 34:18. He's nigh. He's right at hand. He's looking to help. He's looking to bless. He will find that person. He will tell by their spirit and their voice. I mean, he knows everybody. He hears everything. How he does it, God only knows, literally. And so he said he's nigh unto them that be of a broken heart. The Bible says also, get this, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This was written by David. And your Bible says in a subscript that it was written when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And so David is sitting there, and when he says, Lord, I have learned that it's not a sacrifice you're after or an offering. You know why he said that? Because he had committed adultery and murder. And those two things didn't have a sacrifice. They required the death of those who committed it. And David had realized that God didn't kill him. But God not killing him wasn't because God was just cutting him some slack. He was teaching David something that David would then teach all who would read the word thereafter. For the last approximately 4,000 years, Solomon, his son, was 1,000 B.C., so David's a tad before that. For about 3,000 years now, men have been able to look at this verse and say the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David, the great warrior, David, the brave, servant of God, had come to a point in his life when the only thing he could do was fall on his face. Tell God how sorry he was he let him down, how sorry he'd sinned, how sorry, and say he deserved death, and then say, Lord, here's my broken spirit. Here's my broken heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You can be broken, warrior, without being ruined. It may feel pretty bad. Now, I read the autobiography recently of a special forces officer. And he had worked very hard and suffered. You know how it is. Some of you knew. He had suffered to get to where he was. And through some bad decisions he had made, judgments, he had lost his esteem, he had lost his place with his fellow special forces officers. He was an officer, he was a leader of men. When he came back from a deployment, he was sent to a school. It was a school where his branch, he was a SEAL, was given the hardest time of anybody because he'd gone to Ranger school. And he was going through it, and they were riding him pretty hard, and he had already had it in his mind that he had been railroaded, that he was being punished by being sent to this school, and et cetera, et cetera, and they had it in for him, and he came to a point where he quit. He said, that's it, I'm done. He had been through all the other stuff it takes. He had been through combat. And then he quit. And the commander called him in and asked him to sit down a minute, and they talked for a minute, and he let the young man tell his story. And of course, he did. This young man just had it in his mind that he was being punished and etc. And he said, I've got somebody I'd like for you to talk to. I'm going to place a call to him. We are good friends. And He did not know that this young man had one man he really looked up to, and that was who he was about to call. And he put him on the phone. And he said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing all right, sir. He said, it's just this and this and this. And he stopped and he said, has it ever dawned upon you this might be an opportunity? An opportunity. He said, no, sir, this is not an opportunity. I'm being punished. He said, no, you're not. You have all the makings, but you have made some bad decisions. And you have done a few things out of whack. And he said, this is your opportunity. And by the time they got done with that phone call, and he handed the phone back to the commander, he walked out of there and he said, my life changed completely when I looked at what I had in front of me as an opportunity. And I want to say this to you. There is a wrong kind of brokenness that can lead to bitterness. There is a wrong kind of brokenness. And this man's testimony has helped hundreds of others who got to a point in life and they did make a few mistakes, or they got broken, or they got beaten up, or they got wounded, and they had to make a choice. Do I look at this as an opportunity to go forward? You see, the Bible says about a person, a naughty person, a wicked man, he walketh with a froward mouth, winketh with his eyes, speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. That is not where you're at as a wounded warrior, as a person who has been hurt and needs healing. In the middle of brokenness, David describes it. I think you remember, if you heard part one, I said to you that Psalms, many of the Psalms are like reading the journal of a warrior. A very candid one, but a very devoted and consecrated one. In Psalm 38, he says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire before thee, my groaning is not hid from thee. The brokenness caused him to roar. He's yelling. He's yelling inside. He's yelling outside. He's yelling in both places. You see, when you get broken, warrior, other people don't understand it many times. They'll see some small thing that makes that cup overflow, and they think, what is wrong with them? What is wrong with that person? And it's that the cup is so full that the smallest thing that would not normally cause it is so big. It is literally like the straw that broke the camel's back. I don't know if you ever thought about that picture much. The picture is you load it, and you load it, and you load it, and you load it, and that last piece, the knees buckle, and the body gives way. Take heart, warrior. Take heart and start believing that the partiality of the Lord is towards those that are broken. And secondly, then let's talk about the pitying partnering that is necessary for healing. Do not shut me off here. Don't block me out. Hear me out. There are times when we think of that word pity as being what you give to somebody because we've taken the normal word and we've totally turned it around. We've totally misused it. There are times when people act like, I don't need pity. Well, we need Bible pity. I can guarantee you that. We need Bible pity. That great warrior, David, was one who knew that he needed some pity. He knew that he needed someone to care. He knew that he needed someone to show him some pity. You know why? Because it arouses strong emotions in our mind and in our heart when someone will not show us compassion. Here's the thing about pity, the word. Now listen. In both Latin, Italian, Spanish, and Portuguese, they take pity and piety and they unite them together from a root word that we all use called compassion. It is essential in our heart, whether we want to admit it, and in fact, The more we deny it, it's because we've been denied pity. It is essential in our heart that we know that somebody cares. Ready? Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for companies, but I found none. Now, in the context of Psalm 69, that was verse 20, if you're writing it down. In the context of that, that's the crucifixion psalm. And you must understand that the greatest warrior that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he understands. He's partial towards the broken, and he will pity and partner with those who need it when they have been hurt, when they have been wounded, when they have been put in a situation where they really can't solve it themselves, where all the man-made armor won't do what it used to do for us, when all the man-made means won't do what it did, then that person, that warrior, needs true pity and partnering. And I guess you know I'm headed there with it if you're listening here today. You know what it is? You need to admit it. When David sinned, his great sin, and Nathan came to him, and he told him a story, and verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12, David's anger was greatly kindled. David passed judgment. He said, he shall restore fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David didn't see what was coming. That's good. The Lord caught him. The Lord cornered him. The Lord nailed him. But David's attitude about pity was so strong because David had been where he needed pity at one time. And he knew he did. And he said no one even cared for it. And that's important for us to get hold of. You know, Job said this in Job 19:21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Those friends should have pitied and partnered with him. They didn't have to judge him. They didn't have to know why it was happening. They didn't even have to know if they understood what was going on. Let me explain something to you. Warrior, sometimes people don't pity because it scares them. It scares them what has happened to you. And those of you who haven't showed pity towards someone who's been a warrior and been hurt and wounded and needs healing, sometimes it's because it scared you. You know, Job said here in chapter 6, verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Those fellows were scared. Those fellows were shocked at what was happening to someone that your Bible even says feared God and eschewed evil. They were terrified that this could happen to somebody. And so here's what our Bible tells us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now God is, if any being in all of existence is manly, it's God. If any being is strong and forthright and noble, it's God. So if he describes it, that it, he pitieth, he has compassion as a father does on his children, then that means that not only is he partial towards you that are broken, but he has pity and will partner with you that are broken because he cares. Now get this. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That ain't the way you use it down south. Be pitiful. Oh, ain't that pitiful? No, no, no. Be full of compassion. Be full of piety. Be full of partnering with those who need it. 1 Peter, that was chapter 3 and verse 8. Isn't it amazing what the Bible says if we slow down long enough? Ready? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, in the healing of the body, sometimes there are pains and after effects and things that we must experience to get healed. And the healers of medicine, many of them have compassion, and they may not see, you may not see it at the time, because they have to inflict the pain upon you. Why? To heal. We must know that someone cares. Someone who can make a difference in our life. So confessing the need for pity is essential to healing. Receiving genuine pity and partnering is essential. And if you're not the warrior, you're listening because you're the healer today. If you're partaking of this right now because of that, then understand this. There needs to be genuine Bible pity and partnering. Get those verses down. Write them down. Keep them marked. Practice them. Memorize them. Why? Because this is part of the healing for a warrior. Now thirdly, the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. Now as we're looking at this today, understand this. That it takes power, some kind of power. Now we know out in the world, what do we have to use? We have to use the human spirit and human power. And it is amazing how strong the human spirit can be. It is amazing what the human spirit can do. And God gave us that picture to help us understand how He is. But the Bible says it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Why was it present to heal them? Why were they able to see God do that? Well, we could think about certain things, and I've seen people get all worked up in a meeting and say, you know, God's here and all that. Sometimes He was, sometimes He was not. But I know if I'll look at a couple places in my Bible where He was present to heal, then I can also look where He was not present to heal. For example, here's what it says in Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. He could do there no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief blocks the power of the Lord to heal a warrior. May I give you a simple example? You ever had to do rehab exercises or rehab treatments? It's been my lot in life to suffer a fair few injuries. When I read the life of the SEAL who has passed on, died in combat, Adam Brown, I took heart because he seemed to have a propensity for getting injured. And I can kind of relate to that. And I can tell you this, that once you are injured and you're trying to rehab, at some point you better develop some kind of belief, either in the need for the rehab or the exercise itself or whatever. You've got to believe enough to do it. After one of my knee surgeries, the doctor said, now when you come out of this, your leg is not going to want to move. It's going to tell you, no, we're not doing this. And I thought he was crazy. I really did. I thought, well, you know, whatever. And I come out of there, come time to start it, and I would mentally strain with all my power, and that leg would look at me. And I had to do those exercises every day and every day and every day. There are many, many problems in our society today, especially in the Western world, that are literally just the lack of normal everyday exercise. When you had to ride a horse or ride a buggy someplace, your body had to support itself. They tell people to this day, you get a gentle horse, but certain kinds of horseback riding will help you after back surgery. Now, don't go out and do it without your doctor and him knowing what kind, okay? I shouldn't have to make these disclaimers today, but we do. But I will say this to you. You got to do the rehab. Let's take a diet or a supplement or things that you do to rehab from the inside out. You got to do them. The Lord will heal. The Lord does heal. Yes, it is a process, which we're going to speak of for a few minutes. But the picture is the power of the Lord. Listen, there is no power, dear friend. There is no power like the Lord. There is nothing quite like Him. Here's where the Lord's power has been given a bad name. It's people in Bible-believing circles, so to speak, in fundamental circles have given God a bad name by pretending or portraying or proclaiming that you could just come to an altar, make a statement, and then that's the end of it. Bang, it's done if you really believe him. Well, it's begun, but it's a process. The power of the Lord heals. He heals. Psalm 147:3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Who is this? This is the Lord. You know what the next verse says? He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. He has every star everywhere numbered and named. The one who named and numbered the stars, who made the universe, who made it, he has the power to heal. Now, he does ask of you. Do it his way. Do it his way. When you come to the point where you say, Lord, I need supernatural power. Now get me. Hear me out. When you come to the point where you say, I need supernatural power. That's essential. Do you still need the pity and partnering? Yes. Believers who have not been wounded like this. Believers who are not a warrior healing up. Will you get this? To do Luke 4, to do Isaiah 61, partnering with the Lord to heal up a warrior. You've got to be alongside of them. You've got to have a heart for them. You're supposed to make your heart beat for them. Not wait till some gushy feeling comes over you. You want the discipline of a soldier? Make your heart be pitiful. Be courteous. You know in that passage where he said be pitiful, after that it says be courteous. Courteous is court-like manners. Have some manners about you. Court-like. As if we're in the court of a king. Courteous. Be courteous. He said, be courteous. Why does he say that to us? Listen, the need requires supernatural power. Supernatural power. Who has it? The Lord. Now he has ways we come in contact with it. That's where we're supposed to read our book. That's supposed to where we ourselves. Why, listen, if you want to help somebody who's broken, if you've been broken, it's when you're going to be able to help the most. If you got healed. See, here's the problem. We have broken people going around trying to help broken people, but the broken people didn't heal up. Okay? Having a wound that God heals does leave a mark and does leave it, but it's totally different than one that heals up with bitterness. See, here's what he said in Hebrews 4, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. In verse 11 of Hebrews 4, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Here's what God asks of you, warrior. Here's what God asks of you, those who would help heal the warrior, is some faith. True belief in the power of God. It says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He worked up to it step by step. But I believe with all my heart that part two of the healing for warriors is that we must believe in the power of the Lord. He is partial towards the broken. You need to remember that. Look the verses up. Review it every day. Revisit it every day. You need the pity and partnering of those who understand the healing of the Lord. You need the power of the Lord, and you need to believe Him for His power. Oh, you're going to go up and down with it, okay? It's not like you're just going to walk around and be some kind of crazy sort, charismaniac type of thing. It's not. But oh, do you need it? Oh, do you need it? And then fourthly, the process of the Lord. You know, all other processes in life must imitate and must borrow and must counterfeit from God's ways, because His is the way. It's the original. It's the real deal. Man has had to alter. Man has had to change and tweak. Take out, It's as if they're trying to copyright or patent it, so they got to make enough changes to take credit for it. And when they do, they take too much of what's right in it out. They take God out. Now, all other processes won't work with the Lord. Psychology won't work if you mingle God in it. It'll just be psychology and psychiatry and those kind of things, or chemicals, drugs. But God's way is complete. He is partial. So He is leaning over the bounds of heaven, and He's looking and waiting, and He's sending His people around. And if you're one of His servants, you should be on the lookout for warriors that need healing. And you can't hold back on this idea of telling them that you're going to help with the pity and partnering, but they need the power of the Lord. But it's a process. It's a belief. It's confession of a need. It's receiving the start. When I think of these things, I'm reminded of a situation many years ago on a Sunday morning down under. And I was preaching in a rented building, and a man came in, and you could just tell by his countenance and his face that he was the kind of man who'd seen trouble, what we call trouble. He'd seen combat. You could just tell. He was polite. He wasn't vulgar or anything. And he sat, I remember he sat in that second row of chairs, and it was just a flat floor there. It wasn't a platform or anything, and I preached. And I watched as he tried to discreetly keep a tear or two here or there from falling down his face. And that morning, I preached on the Apostle Paul's salvation. And the night before, just out of the blue, the Lord had changed my mind and given me these thoughts on the Apostle Paul. How he was an angry man and different things about him, and how he had been turned from a persecutor into a preacher. And when we got done, I stepped outside, and this man was just passing through town. He came with a friend of his, a person he'd known from years ago, and this man was from South Africa. And he'd been in the South African army. And then after that, he had been a soldier for hire. And he just told me a few little things about that. You could tell he had seen some real heat, because he didn't build it up and brag on it or recount it. He was sad about his life. And we talked for a little bit, and I talked to him about the Lord. I never saw him again for 20 plus years. I've been praying for that man. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what happened to him. He said, well, what are you praying? I'm praying that he started that day the process. An event was not going to do it, dear friend. He let me pray with him. And I talked to him about his soul. But you see, he was so wounded inside. He had seen so much of the underbelly of humanity. He'd experienced his own underside of humanity, his dark side. And what he needed was a complete healing of God, starting with salvation and working its way all the way out. I don't know what happened to him. But when I think of him, I think of how many hundreds and hundreds of people have given their lives in military service and come back with wounds, visible and unseen. I think about how many believers today, people in gospel work, people in the pew, preachers, people who've gone through things like death or disaster or divorce, how much they need healing. It's a process. If we do not follow the Lord's ways, process doesn't work. There will be at least a part three to what we're doing. But I do pray, if you're a warrior that needs healing, you'll let this sink down in your soul today. He is partial towards the broken. It's okay to be broken. In fact, it's preferable to be broken. Not without remedy, because you have a chance here. Would you look at the pitying and partnering of the Lord and look at it as opportunity, not as punishment? Would you look at the breaking as opportunity and not as punishment? And as that young man did in his military service, would you embrace it? Before he was through with Ranger School, except for the time that he'd had a bad attitude, which cost him points, He could have been the highest graduate in that class. And as it was, they had incredible respect for him when he left there, because he changed and he decided to treat that brokenness. He decided to embrace what was happening and to partner with. If you will partner with the Lord, number three, the power of the Lord will get you through and will heal you. He has a power that nothing else does. Yes, it's in His Word. You need His book. We talked about this in part one. You need it. You need to embrace it. You need to follow it. You need the preaching and teaching and the cleansing of the Word. You need prayer. You need the pity and partnering. Maybe you're someone who the Lord's touched your heart. You've decided to go through this whole thing and prepare yourself to be able to help a warrior. But let me say this in closing, the process. May I remind you, it's a process. Would you point your face towards the process? Would you just make up your mind, I'm going to go through the process. I'm going to follow Him. I can promise you, if you will, you'll come out at the right spot. I cannot promise you how long it'll be, because it's different for each. But then again, the best thing is it goes on until you breathe your last breath. The power of the Lord will work in your life. Warrior, if He heals you up, wouldn't it be pretty amazing if He'd use you to heal others up? Come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. It feels feeble, Lord, to do these things. It does. But Lord, if we have pity on others, how much must You have? If we care, Lord, how much must You care? And so we send forth these thoughts and words and scriptures with a distinct prayer that You would use them. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name, for His honor, for His glory, and for His sake. Amen.